Herman and his wife Mary are riding along in their shiny new car. Mary says, "You know what, Herman? If we're not for my money, we wouldn't have this car." Herman didn't say anything. He just kind of nodded and grunted. They pulled into the garage of their beautiful big home. Mary said, "Herman, if it weren't for my money, we wouldn't have this home." Herman said nothing. They went inside to the kitchen, a kitchen with all the gadgets and appliances. Mary said, "You know what, Herman? If it was not for my money, we wouldn't have this nice kitchen with all these automatic appliances." Herman walked across the living room, across the plush carpet. Mary said to Herman, "You know what, Herman? If it weren't for my money, we wouldn't have nice carpet like this." Herman didn't say a thing. Sat down in the easy chair in the den, a den filled with all kinds of electronic gadgets, VCRs, television, stereos, flipped on the remote. Mary looked at Herman and she said, "Herman, you know what? If it weren't for my money, we wouldn't have all these things." Herman spoke. He said, "You know what, Mary? If it weren't for your money, I wouldn't be here." Money can buy a lot of things, but it can't buy love and allegiance and devotion. Last Sunday morning, we set out on a four-Sunday journey on the theme, Money Talks. And last Sunday, I preached to you on the theme, Money 101. And I said to you last Sunday, I want us to say together over these four Sundays as our memory verse, the statement of the Lord Jesus given in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. So it's going to be on the screen, and I want you to just say it with me, and then next week we'll try to say it from memory. But Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." And so today we think about money. Money can be used for noble or ignoble purposes. It can be used to do good or it can be used to do evil. Money can buy clothing and shelter and food. It can buy and pay for the translation and printing of the Word of God. Money can be used to send missionaries to those who've never heard the gospel. Money can be used to help the poor people. Money can be used to build houses of worship. Those are all noble purposes for which money can be put to good use. On the other hand, money can be used in ignoble ways. Even today, money can be, and money oftentimes is used to purchase slaves or to beat a slave. Slavery's still with us. Or to buy sex or to bribe a judge or even to fund an act of terror. The fact is that money is powerful. Money, like water, is a gift of God. Water, when used properly, gives life. But out of control, it floods, drowns, and destroys. Money, like fire, is a gift of God. Out of control, it brings horrible destruction and death. The greater a thing's potential for good when it is used rightly, the greater its potential for evil when it is used wrongly. And so it is with money. Money has vast potential, either for good or for ill. I agree with Randy Alcorn, who wrote, and I quote, "If this were a morally neutral world, we would expect money to be used in a morally neutral way. But the world is not neutral. It is sinful and under a curse. And this is the problem with money. In a sinful world, money becomes something other than a neutral means of barter. It becomes an instrument of power. Money in the hands of sinful people is power perverted into oppression, and money becomes an object of worship, a false god. In rejecting a god they don't wish to serve, sinful people instead come to serve the god of money." And so today I want you to think with me about this topic, the folly of loving money. The folly of loving money. Folly's an old word that we don't use much these days, but I couldn't find a better word to describe what I want us to talk about tonight or this morning, and so I've chosen this word folly. In order to make sure I'm not misusing the word, I pulled out my dictionary, as I do most every week, and I looked up a definition for this word folly, and this is what it is. The word folly means, quote, the lack of good sense. So what I'm trying to say to you in a nutshell this morning is this. The person who loves money is a person who does not have good sense. Now, I'm not trying to be offensive to you. I'm just trying to clearly communicate to you what the Bible has to say about this subject, as we will see this morning. So this morning, think with me about the folly of loving money. And I want you to join me in going to numerous passages in the Word of God. And I want us to see this morning five reasons why it is foolish to love money and the things that money can buy. Because I want to use this word money not just to mean the accumulation of cash in a person's purse or billfold or in a person's bank account, but I mean money and the material possessions that money can buy. So five reasons why it is foolish to love money. Reason number one, the person who loves money is disqualified for leadership in the church. If you have a love affair with money, you have disqualified yourself from being a leader in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 gives the qualifications for a person who would be an overseer. Now, an overseer is the same thing as a pastor. So if a person aspires to be an overseer or a pastor, according to the scripture, he aspires to a noble task. And then Paul begins to set forth the criteria by which a person should be measured who desires to be a pastor. Now, let's just read the first three verses and just comment on the last phrase in verse 3. Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer in the church, he desires a noble task. Now, the overseer, that is, the leader, must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome. Now, watch this last phrase in verse 3. Not a lover of money. The person who aspires to leadership disqualifies himself if he has a love relationship with money. And so, how does a person counteract the temptation to fall in love with money? Well, the very basic is you give at least a tithe of your income back to the Lord. Now, the tithe is not the ceiling that we work up to and stop. The tithe is the foundation upon which we build. I had a pastor friend, this is probably goes back 20 or more years now, who was a pastor in our state, about my age. And he was leading his church in a building campaign, and he was standing before the people Sunday by Sunday preaching on giving, and not just giving, but sacrificial giving, above and beyond the tithe. And then it was disclosed that the previous year, this pastor had given a total of $50 to the church. Well, he soon became the former pastor of that church when that church found out. Now, I want to say to you, what's true of pastors is true of anybody that, in my estimation, aspires to leadership in the church. Our pastors all tithe. Our deacons are all tithers. All the members of our finance committee and all the members of our personnel committee, all the people who have financial responsibility are tithers. To put somebody on the fellowship of the deacons, or to put somebody on a pastoral position, or to put somebody on one of those committees that handles the money that is given by the people of God at Lakeview Baptist Church who is not a tither, is like asking the fox to guard the hen house. It's like asking a sexual predator to manage a daycare center. You just don't do that. Because the Bible says a man who is not a tither is a man who is guilty of robbing God. Now, why would you want to put a thief in charge of the church's money. So we are very, very careful in who is chosen to serve in these very important leadership positions in the life of this church. And so the person who loves money is disqualified from leadership in the church. That's a foolish reason to fall in love with money. Let me give you a second reason. Number two, the person who loves money treasures that which is detestable in God's sight. Now, this word detestable is a strong word, but it's a word that's right here in the Bible. Look in Luke chapter 16, Luke chapter 16, verses 13, 14, and 15. In Luke 16, Jesus is telling the account of a person who was a shrewd manager, and he was using to teach on the principles of stewardship and trusting God with your money. And at the end of that account, that parable there that Jesus told there, in verses 13, 14, and 15, Jesus wrapped it up by saying, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other. He will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, if that sounds a lot like what we just said in our memory verse, Matthew 6, 24, it is identical exception to one word. And it's not in the same setting that was given in Matthew chapter 6. That was the Sermon on the Mount. This was another occasion. So Jesus here is repeating in this setting what he had said in another setting. That was typical of the teaching of Jesus, to use repetition. So Jesus just says to the people, you can't serve two masters. Either you serve one or the other, but you can't serve both at the same time. He didn't say you shouldn't do it. He said you can't do it. Now, read on in verse 14 and 15. The Pharisees who loved money. Watch that phrase right there. These Pharisees, these 6,000 religious leaders, these were the ones who were very, very careful to try to keep all the Mosaic law. But apparently many of them loved money and didn't love God. Luke says the Pharisees who loved money heard all this, and they were sneering at Jesus. Imagine to sneer at the Son of God. And he said to them, verse 15, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. Then Jesus says, what is highly valued among men? That is money and the things that money can buy. Houses, lands, automobiles, all the expensive things that money can buy. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. Jesus was no prosperity preacher. Jesus said what men value, the love of money and the things that money can buy in the sight of our holy God is detestable. So when I read that word detestable, I thought that's a strong word. So I looked it up in Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. I looked it up in some other versions. Some of the versions translate the Greek word here that's translated in my version, detestable, translate it an abomination in the sight of God. Some translate it loathsome in the sight of God. And one translates it disgusting in the sight of God. So here we see that the person who loves money is treasuring that which in God's sight is not valuable at all. It's not to be treasured. In fact, it's loathsome. It's disgusting. It's detestable. Now, what's Jesus doing here? He is demanding exclusive loyalty. It's not Jesus plus my love for money, but it's just Jesus only. We sang about that just a few minutes ago. He's our all in all. It's not the things that he gives that we treasure, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself that's to be treasured. When the Apostle Paul was penning his letter to the church in Ephesus, in chapter 5, Paul said, greed is idolatry. That's a strong statement. We think of idolatry as what we experience when we go to some foreign land and here's this image carved by human hands, an image of wood or stone to be some idol. But if we have a greedy, covetous heart, if we have a love affair with money and the things that money can buy, the Scripture says we are guilty in the sight of God of false worship, of idol worship. Again, strong words. Love for money, which usurps love for God, is idol worship. Now, think about this question. Which causes you greater grief? A drop in the value of your stock portfolio and your investments, or the fact that we're having to call our missionaries home because we can't raise enough money to keep them on the field? Which causes you greater grief? A dent in your automobile, or the fact that there are people in this city who are lost on their way to a Christless eternity? Which causes you greater sorrow? Our relationship with money is a very accurate barometer of the status of our own heart. When you're alone, just you and your thoughts, maybe you wake up in the night and can't go back to sleep. Maybe you're driving on a long trip and you can't get anything on the radio. Just you and yourself, just by yourself. What are your thoughts? Where do your affections go? Do you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, His person, His work, His miracles, His character qualities, His attributes, His wonderful teachings? Or do you think about making money, spending money, buying things with money? Do you think about your investments, your obligations, your debts, things you have, things you want to have? Where do your thoughts go? Well, if they don't go where they ought to go, then it might be time to do some serious examination of your own heart. Because the Bible clearly says, the person who loves money, the person who's taken with what money can provide and what money can purchase, is treasuring that which in the sight of God is detestable. We're talking about the folly of loving money today. Third reason I want to give you why it's folly to love money is the person who loves money never experiences lasting contentment. Now, you know that without me telling you. You remember when you were a child, how you looked forward to Christmas Day and all the things that you thought you were going to get under the tree on Christmas Day. Christmas Day comes and all some of those things that you wanted are there and you're so excited. And maybe you were enamored with them, excited about them for a week or two or a month or so, but after a while, the new wore off, and the things that you got as a small boy or girl that you thought were going to make you so happy didn't really satisfy. Then you get to adulthood and you think the same thing, except this time the toys are far more expensive. Adult toys always cost more than the toys for children. And if I can just have this car, and if I can just have this boat, and if I can just go this place in the world, and if I can just have these certain possessions, I'm going to be satisfied, but it never, ever happens. And here's why it doesn't happen. We have not been made for things. We've been made by God, for God, and only God satisfies. The writer of Hebrews spoke about this. Look in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? It's pretty apparent that what the writer of Hebrews is saying here in verse 5 is that we need to keep our lives free from the love of money, because the love of money and contentment are mutually incompatible. If I'm in love with money, I'll never be content because money can never satisfy. So I need to keep my life free from loving money and the things that money can buy so that I can have genuine satisfaction. Money and things never satisfy. Only God. Now look in verse 6. Look back in verse 5. There's a double negative there. The writer of Hebrews quotes here from the book of Haggai. Deuteronomy. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. That's the promise of God. It's stated as a double negative. It means no, not never will God ever forsake his own. Verse 6, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Those of us who know the Lord, we never have reason to fear, no matter what economic conditions are like. It doesn't matter if it's recession, depression, financial failure. It doesn't matter. God's going to take care of his own. He's promised to do so. Now, I want you to see Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. I know we looked there last week, but Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10 confirms what we just saw here in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Does that help? Okay. Solomon, a rich man. Solomon, the richest man of his day. A man who had everything money can buy, and then some. Solomon said, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10, whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. Just because he never will be, because he's not designed to be satisfied with income. Suppose you were taking a hike across the state of Utah. You're out there in the desert, hot, not just tired, but exhausted. Your water's long gone, been gone a long time. You're incredibly thirsty, and you're just consumed with a desire for a long drink of cold water. And in the distance, you see a lake. And you make your way to the lake and you begin to drink. But it's the Great Salt Lake. And when you drink salt water, it doesn't slay your thirst. It just makes you thirstier than you were. And money's like that. Money is like salt water. It allures, it's attractive, it promises, but it always underdelivers, and it never satisfies because we've not been made for money, we've been made for God. And yet we live in strange times. Someone has said the paradox of our time in history is that we spend more but have less. We buy more but enjoy it less. We have bigger houses and smaller families. More conveniences but less time. More medicine but less wellness. We read too little, watch television too much, and pray too seldom. We have multiplied our possessions but we have reduced our values. These are the times of tall men and short characters, steep profits and shallow relationships. These are the days of two incomes, but more divorce, of fancier houses, but broken homes. We've learned how to make a living, but not a life. We've added years to life, but not life to years. We've cleaned up the air, but we've polluted the soul. It's because money never satisfies, never provides lasting contentment. It's just a short period, and then it's gone. So again, we're talking about the folly of loving money. Let me give you a fourth reason why it's foolish to love money. The person who loves money never experiences intimacy with Christ. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. Now, I thought long and hard about that word, intimacy. I tried to find a better word, quite frankly. If I'd have preached this sermon yesterday, it would have been friendship with Christ, but I didn't preach it yesterday. I'm preaching it right now. I'm trying to find the best word to say what this passage of Scripture is saying. But the person who loves money because the Lord Jesus Christ will not share the place of devotion and allegiance. The person who loves money has no room left in his heart to be a close friend, to walk in intimate fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not Jesus and money. It's either Jesus or money. Either you love your money and the things money buys, or you love the Lord Jesus Christ and He's sufficient to meet all the needs of your heart. It's that clear. Now, look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. Paul says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Now, let's just pause right there. Godliness is that characteristic of the man or the woman who is deeply in love with the Lord Jesus Christ and whose consuming passion as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ is to walk in holiness and to have close, intimate fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a professional relationship, not a Sunday relationship, but a day-by-day, moment-by-moment walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be godly. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You want to be profitable in this world? Be godly. You want to gain something? Be godly. Make it your ambition to be conformed to the likeness of the Son of God. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Now look in verse 7. For we brought nothing into the world, we can take nothing out of it. True? It is true. When you were given birth in the wherever you were born, hospital, whatever it was, you came in empty-handed. And when we go out empty. Now, we can send some ahead. We can do that. Verse 8, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. And people who want to get rich, they may not be rich. They may be at the lowest rung of the economic ladder. But people who have the desire to get rich, Paul says, they fall into a temptation, and he says, a trap, and to many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Every one of us, if we just talk a moment of time and just reflected about people we've known across the years who once apparently walked with God but no longer walk with God, and their downfall was they fell in love with money and the things that money can buy, and they grew first lukewarm, and then they grew increasingly cold in their love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the things of this world became the consuming passion of their heart, and Jesus is off somewhere in the corner somewhere. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now, if money can satisfy, and there are plenty of people in our society that say it does, in fact, the majority, including many in the Church of the Living God, then how much will it take to satisfy? You ever thought about that? Some of my generation once thought, if I could make $20,000 a year, that's all I'd ever need. Just $20,000 would be, what would I do more than that? And then you got to 20 and you thought, well, maybe I need 30. You get to 30, well, maybe I need 40. You get to 70, 80, maybe I need 90. It's always more. Why is that? We have an evil heart. It needs to be sanctified day by day by the power of the Holy Spirit and by immersing ourselves in the clear teaching of the Word of God. Do you know the challenge I face here on Sunday? For those of you who are not in the Word between Sundays, I've got about 40 minutes on Sunday morning to preach out of you what Madison Avenue has been putting in your brain over the last 6 days. It is a challenge that I don't relish, except I have a secret weapon, the Holy Spirit of God. Madison Avenue says you need more, 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 more. And the Bible says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Having food and clothing, let us be content with that. Now, who are you going to believe? God or Madison Avenue? There it is. So, it's always more. A survey was done in 1890. What's that, 122 years ago? And the survey in 1890 determined that the average American needed 16 essentials to survive. Now, Paul says food and clothing, but the survey said 16. Survey made a few years ago said the average American needs at least 98 different essentials to survive in this world today. It's always more. And what we do so often, we find ourselves, if we can't get the income that we espouse, that we aspire to achieve, we just go out and put it on a credit card. Find ourselves in debt. Thousands of dollars sometimes to a credit card. Let me suggest to you, if you have credit cards, I have credit cards, use them all the time. Pay in full every month. If you can't pay in full, well, cut it up and throw it away. You know you're in financial bondage when you can't pay your credit card bill in full every month. Now, many years ago, I'd been pastor here, I don't know, 3 or 4 years. I don't remember why, but there was a month that we couldn't pay in full our credit card bill. Just didn't have the funds. I was not willing to cut my credit card up. But I was not willing to get further in financial bondage. So I took the credit card, I put it in a Tupperware bowl of water and put it in the freezer and froze it in a block of ice. If I had to have it, it was there. I could get an ice pick and chip away and I could get it eventually. If you're in financial bondage to credit card debt, I suggest you freeze your card in a block of ice so you get set free. You can be financially free if you want to be. But you got to quit loving the things that money could buy and love Jesus, because He always satisfies and He won't leave you in that kind of debt, that kind of bondage. He sets you free. Now, you can't get this on the television. I'm sorry. It's in the Bible. We live in a consumer society, consumer culture. Juliet Shore, author of Born to Buy, The Commercialized Child in the New Consumer Culture, reports the following. Mom and Dad, listen carefully to what I'm about to read. More American children go shopping every week than read, attend church, play outside, or engage in family conversation. Children. 44% of kids in grades 4 through 8 frequently think about becoming rich. It's almost 1 in 2. Two-thirds of parents say their children define self-worth in terms of things they own and wear more than the parents did at the same age. Mom and Dad, it's your responsibility to counteract that kind of false information. Our worth is not found in having some label on our shirt or our trousers. Our worth is found in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't set your kids up for a fall. She continues. Nearly two-thirds of mothers say their kids are brand aware by age 3. Goodness. Brand aware. American children are deeply immersed in the culture of getting and spending. They are getting more so. The more they bind to the commercial and materialistic messages, the worse they feel about themselves, the more depressed they are, and the more they are beset by anxiety, headaches, stomach aches, and boredom. God help us not to raise our kids to be lovers of money, but instead to be lovers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Reason five, and then I'm done. We're talking about the folly of loving money, the things that money can buy. Number five, the person who loves money will suffer eternal loss. The person who loves money will suffer eternal loss. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. This is Paul's account of the judgment seat of Christ, when those of us who are the children of God will stand before the Lord Jesus to receive our rewards. This is not the great white throne judgment. The believer will never face the wrath of God. Jesus took the wrath of God upon himself on the cross. And when we trust in Christ as our atoning sacrifice, our wrath has been appeased. It's been propitiated by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is the judgment of rewards. There is that bema seat where we will stand before Jesus to receive from Jesus the rewards that will be given to us based on our life in this world. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the foundation upon which the church is built. Verse 12, if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, and costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day, that is the judgment day, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. This is not to be cast into outer darkness. Those who stand before this judgment seat will enter into eternal life in heaven. But some are going to be saved as by fire. It's based on your works. Now, generosity and the giving of your financial resources to the Lord Jesus Christ is not the only work that will be evaluated and rewarded, but it is certainly one of them. We think of good works. We think of being generous, of giving tithes and offerings beyond the tithes to extend the gospel message. And Paul says it's going to be like a fire, and if your works were of gold, silver, and costly stones, then it'll just be refined. But if your works were of wood and hay and straw, consumed by the fire. So what we give determines what we receive in heaven. And the person who loves money and uses money for himself with little or no regard for the world to come will suffer eternal loss. Yes, there are degrees of reward in heaven. There are degrees of loss in heaven. Reminds me of a story I read about a rich man. He was at the point of death. This particular wealthy man was very grieved because he had worked so hard all of his life, and he wanted to be able to take with him to heaven all that he had been able to amass over the course of his lifetime. So he prayed to God, and he asked that God might allow him to take some of his wealth with him. Amazingly, an angel heard his plea and appeared to him and said, "I'm sorry, but you can't take your wealth with you." This man begged the angel to speak to God to see if God might bend the rules in his case. He continued to pray that his wealth would follow him to heaven. The angel reappeared and informed the man that God had decided to allow him to take one suitcase with him. That's all. Overjoyed, the man gathered his largest suitcase, and you can imagine what he put in it. He filled it with gold bars, placed it beside his bed. Soon after he died, he showed up at the gates of heaven. The angel at the gate saw the suitcase and said, "Hold on, you can't bring anything in here." And the man explained to the angel, but I have special permission from God. And so the angel checked back with God to verify the story, and God said he could do it. And so, sure enough, the angel came back and said, you're right, you're allowed to carry one bag into heaven, but I'm supposed to check the contents before I let you in. And so the man opened the suitcase to show the angel. The angel looked at the gold bars and said, what? You brought paving material? Jim Elliot probably said it best. Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Jesus is the treasure. Don't let the devil snooker you. He's a liar and the father of lies. He absolutely controls Madison Avenue. And the consumer mentality that has paralyzed this nation. He who loves money is never satisfied. And who loves money will never have enough. But he who loves the Lord Jesus will always be satisfied and never go away disappointed. Let's pray, God. Every one of us in this room struggle with this issue. I struggle. It's so easy just to listen to the siren sounds of this consumer culture that says more, 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 more. When there's so many unmet needs, so much gospel work to be done, and God's people love their stuff more than they love the Savior. Lord, we are needy. We need your help. We need to be set free. We need you to break the chains that grip our hearts. Oh, Spirit of God, give us grace to see with the eyes of eternity. Give us grace this day to see that if we have Jesus, we have enough. Oh, Lord God, set us free. And now I pray for that man or woman who's never yet confessed faith in Jesus, that today might be the day of salvation. Lord, would you grant it for your name's sake and for your glory? In Jesus' name.